In your Bible, please, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Allow me to begin reading from verse 8 this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These, mentioned before, along with Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, obviously, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a fatherland, a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered him up, offered his only begotten son. Abraham, we have in the 11th chapter, as you know, what has often been called the honor roll of faith. Those that the writer of Hebrews is setting forth as an illustration, as the example of the principle of faith. Trust. A surety, confidence, total reliance upon. And more than any other Old Testament person, Abraham stands out as the example, the illustration of what it means to rely, to trust, to believe, to have faith in God. In fact, when we come to the 12th chapter of Genesis, the whole movement of the revelation of God now focuses on this man and his descendants, the history of God's chosen people begins to unfold. And he is, throughout the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, set forth as the example of what it means to trust God. Paul writes about Abraham, 4th chapter, book of Romans. He writes in Galatians, chapter 3, about Abraham. James mentions the faith of Abraham. We find continual reference to this man of faith. And here we have, in a very succinct way, his faith set forth. Remember, we have said that the writer of Hebrews is setting forth the principle of faith, and thus we are really not to get too involved with the particulars of the practice of faith. But we have been taking some time together to look at the particulars of the practice of faith as it's set forth in these individuals of chapter 11. The first thing we see about the particular aspect of his faith is that he waited upon God. We had earlier a faith that worshipped Abel bringing the right sacrifice. We had the faith that walked, Enoch walking with God and being translated. We saw the faith of Noah, a working faith, whereby building an ark, he condemned the world and brought deliverance for his family in accordance with God's will. A faith that waits. Faith has this element always of waiting because it is expecting that which has not been realized yet. His faith started that way. He began as a man of faith, and that's what we read here in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not understanding whither he went. He started out in faith. That's good. Some have said that they would be unstoppable if they could just get started. It seems that in life so often it's just taking that first step, doing that first thing, especially as it relates to God's will, that causes the stumbling, that causes a lack of faith. But here we have a man who started out well. He took that step of faith because he responded to what God told him. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And Paul tells us, hearing concerning the word of Christ, the Messiah. God spoke to Abraham. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of God and stepped out, not knowing where he was going. Not understanding, but trusting. That's good. But he not only started well, he continued. He sojourned as a man of faith. By faith, he sojourned. He went forward in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He not only took the first step, he took subsequent steps. And that's what faith is all about. It's taking that first step in reliance upon God and then putting the next step forward and the next. Not understanding it all. But you'll notice faith, as it is set forth in this chapter, just like when Paul writes about love in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, love is not passive. It's aggressive. It's active. So faith is active. He took the first step, but he didn't stop there. Not knowing or understanding, but believing, trusting God, he took the next step and the next. And he did so not in a comfort zone. It's always that faith is reliance upon God outside our comfort zone. He went into a place where he didn't know anything about what was about to take place. He was in a temporary situation, but there was permanence in the one who had called him to go out. And so his faith rested in the one whom he knew was unshakable, that he could rely upon. with him were Isaac and Jacob, heirs. You see, again, faith is always in the expectation of something yet to be realized. And so it's always reaching out, and interestingly enough, that word there that we're going to see in the next verse of looking has the idea of waiting, but with an eager expectation. There was a promise made. You'll notice in verse 9, it talks about by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. And Isaac and Jacob were with him, heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, verse 9, looked for a city. Now I want you to see this word promise, and then I want you to see this word city, because they're very important as we look at the particulars of the practice of Abraham's faith. Verse 9, you see our word promise twice. Down in verse 11, through faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had what? Promise. There's our promise again. Look down at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, who are these? Now, obviously, the immediate context is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. But in the context also are those that have been mentioned before. Abel, Enoch, Noah. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. They responded to the revelation that God had given. That's what faith is all about. Hearkening to the voice of God. You notice verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. There's that promise again. Acting upon what God has said he would do. Now here we're told that he acted looking for a city. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, or a better place, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them, what? A city. Faith is taking God as his word. God says something, we can rely upon it, but we can do more than rely, we can do more than rest, we can reach out. And here is reference to something better. A city. Look at what we see as Abraham's waiting with eager expectation. He looked for a city who has as far as its foundation solid, whose builder and maker are God. That which is unshakable. That which is solid. Remember, faith is the evidence of things what? Not seen. It's the conviction of things that aren't tangible. Here, a city, its foundations, and architect. That's really what the word there that we have builder in our English translation. The one who designed this city and then put it together, actually formed its being. This is the city he was looking for. Looking for. Now, not having had children, but having been in an automobile with children on more than one occasion, when the destination has yet to be reached, I have heard, and all of you have heard, are we there yet? Are we there yet? That is an eager expectation for the arrival. And that's what this word here, looking, is all about. There is that eager expectation of something yet to be experienced. Believing, assured, that is better. A city. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Look at chapter 13 and verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Abraham started by faith. He sojourned by faith, looking for a city. In that sojourn, Sarah was given strength to conceive in order for the promise of God to be fulfilled. In that sojourn, his faith was tested, and Abraham sacrificed by faith. Started by faith, sojourned by faith, he and Sarah strengthened by faith, and sacrificed by faith. Why? Because there was an expectation of something yet to be experienced far better. Because they believed God. There was a city. And the writer of Hebrews is using this illustration and letting those whom he is writing to grasp what it means to have faith in the expectation that there is yet something to be fully realized. All provided, how? Through the person and work of God's sovereign Son, our sin bearer, seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. That's what it's all about. Faith in Him. Why? Because there's so much more yet to be experienced. The fullness of our salvation. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, familiar verse, end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look toward the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We with eager expectation are looking for Him. You've heard me say, and it was certainly not original with me and not original with him, but because of his understanding of the scripture and what was lived out in our presence, the reality of living by looking up, not around. You look around, you will be defeated because there is deceit. The devil has in his control a world of deception. The only way to live here and now in any way pleasing to God is to look above, not to look below. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Remember, Enoch was translated. And some feel that this is an illustration or an example of what it means to be raptured. Well, in one sense, we're going to move from one place to another. And that's what translation was all about. And he was walking with God and pleasing God, and God took him. But what we are looking for is more than translation. You remember I mentioned it is transformation. It is that glorious change where we will set apart, away from us, this body of humiliation and be clothed upon with a new body, like unto his glorious body. I've heard on more than one occasion, and I've had to, I usually don't, but since I've heard this so often, I now immediately respond. People will talk about how nice a day it is on the golf course. And they might say something about, well, you know, not feeling too good, but it beats the alternative. Hear the expression, yeah, it's good to be on this side of the grass. And now my response to those things is, no, it ain't. No, it is not. The alternative is better. That is, if you are prepared for the alternative, by virtue of having faith in Christ Jesus. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Come on over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, first class condition, and this is the fact, since this is true, seek those things which are above. Strive for, desire, may it be your passion, eagerly. Are we there yet? That's what, this is the, are we there yet? That's an eager desire for the expectation of that which is yet to be realized. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God the Father, sovereign Son, sin bearer, seated. Set, fix your mind, says your affection in my translation. Set your being on things above, not on things of the earth. Keep looking up. For we are dead. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, there's our life. It is in him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. This is living. And it is a gracious, precious gift of God. But it is, as the hymn writer said, a foretaste of glory yet to be experienced. Our life is hid in him. Our life is Christ. If in fact we allow ourselves to get fixed, set in, attached to this life, we miss, we fail to live in the expectation of what is much better. For it is only in that expectation, as I've shared with you before, the expectation of our glorification is the exhortation of our practical sanctification. We will only and can only be what we should be here and now if we do not live for here and now, but live for there and then. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I don't know if some of you remember the first time you gave a public testimony, public witness of your faith. For many, it's connected with your baptism. The first time that you really had opportunity before a number of people to give a witness and testimony. And at our home church, when you were baptized, you were asked if you would like to share a scripture verse that was significant. And my wife shared these verses. Titus chapter 2. I remember her getting baptized. Now, I'm not saying she was baptized under duress. But having grown up in a background where she had as a child been, you know, christened, and then having trusted the Lord as a youngster, but not being in a Bible teaching church until after I came to know Christ and we were led of the Lord to get into a Bible preaching church, and having a Christmas party with the pastoral staff, and I was privileged to be the youth pastor of that church, and having the Lord directing us to, as soon as I finished school, to get married and serve the Lord, the pastor saying, "It's beyond my comprehension, Rick, that a young man who knows for certain that God's called him to serve and is engaged to a young woman who is yet to be obedient to the Lord in baptism, that you had to understand our pastor there. He was as subtle as sometimes as a shotgun at two paces. But he was, of course, it was a light party, and he was being humorously pointed. And shortly thereafter, Nance got baptized. For the grace of God, verse 11, Titus 2, that bringeth salvation hath appeared for all men. And it keeps on teaching us that having denied ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live inwardly, sober, outwardly, righteously, and, of course, upwardly, godly in this present world. Looking with eager expectation for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might set us free unto himself from the slavery of sin, redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a unique, peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Reading verse 11. dearly beloved, I beg of you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. That's what we just read about Abraham, remember? He started by faith, didn't know where he was going. And he, with Isaac and Jacob, lived in tents as strangers, aliens. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I what? Can't feel at home in this world anymore. Right? Having your lifestyle, your manner of behavior, your conversation, it says, honest, outwardly beautiful among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of his visitation, the day of his looking into all things, the day of judgment. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. Therefore, we ought not to be entangled with a life of this world, but rather be living in such a way that they see, those of this world, that we are a heavenly people. 1 John chapter 3, again, familiar verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's going to be better. This week, as you know, on Tuesdays, we get together and we have an opportunity to pray for our missionary family, for those things which the Lord places on our heart. Yeah, Bill brought a little email that had been sent to him. And it was really interesting. It was about a young woman who was given only 3 months to live. And she called her pastor to set in order things that she believed she needed to care for at that time. And so the pastor came and she told him about the hymns that she would like to have for her funeral service, about the scriptures that she would like to have read, even down to the dress that she would be wearing as she was to be viewed by those who were alive, knew her. She said, there's one other thing I would like. And that is that I would like to have a fork put in my right hand. And the pastor was looking at her somewhat strangely, and she said, I know that seems like a strange request, but let me explain. She said, my grandmother shared with me a long time ago, and I think I'd like to have others understand something about the fork. She said, as a young person, having enjoyed the meals that one would have with family and gatherings at the church, and at the end of the meal, people would come by, either mom, grandmom, whoever might have been serving in one of those occasions, to pick up the plates. I was always told, keep your fork. There's something better coming. The expectation, of course, of that dessert that every child, of course, is looking forward to. And so she said, I would like to be laid out with a fork in my right hand, and upon anyone asking, then, Pastor, you can share that the reason for the fork is that they, every time they pick up the fork, might be reminded there's something better coming. There's something better coming. It's a city. It's the presence of God. It's the transformation of us being like Him. Abraham started by faith. He sojourned by faith, looking for a city. Revelation. A city whose architect and builder is none other than God Himself. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I don't know what heaven's like, except by the few references that we have in the scriptures, that I know it's a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus told us that He was going to prepare a place for us in His Father's house for many condos, many places. I know that heaven is the place that the scriptures tell us is the abiding place of God. And so I know that I'm going to be with, and so will you, our God, our Savior, in a prepared place. And somehow, in a transformed body, be able to experience the abiding presence of God. But I also know that there's going to be, throughout this eternal experience, an opportunity to worship Him and give Him praise, which is beyond anything that we can imagine at this point in time. And John was given a vision of what it's going to be like to worship in this eternal state of life with God. And out of the heaven that is His abiding place comes this new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." There's going to be an intimacy and a relationship somehow with this great, beyond our ability to fathom and comprehend, God in this limitation of life, that which without those limitations we will be able to experience. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." There's something better coming. "And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Verse 10. "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high. And 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, a city encompassing those of the old covenant. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, those of the new covenant." Able to enjoy this new Jerusalem. Verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is in the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare the 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Abraham. He started by faith. He sojourned by faith. He and Sarah were strengthened by faith. He sacrificed and tested by faith. All because he looked for a city whose architect and builder were God. Thank you, Father, for these moments again this morning to look into your word and to be reminded of what it means to be a people of faith. Thank you for, by your grace, allowing us to start by faith. Thank you, by your grace, to allow us to sojourn by faith. Thank you by your grace to allow us to be strengthened to accomplish those things which are in accordance with your will by faith. And thank you, Lord, for the tests, the trials, that again, by the grace of God, for your grace is sufficient beyond measure, to allow us to, in obedience, sacrifice by faith to your glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.